thank you for that wonderful singing this morning. Thank you for the wonderful playing as well from our musicians. Thank you also for the privilege to be here with you this morning. Two things. One, tomorrow starts classes at Bible Institute, and that course that I mentioned last week, Doctrine of Scripture, is going to be offered Monday night. It's going to be 14 weeks. We'll go 7 weeks. There'll be a break, and then another 7 weeks. And that course will start at 7 o'clock tomorrow night and run until 8:45 each Monday evening. It's the first time we've ever offered this course at Bible Institute in the evenings since I've been there. I think it's really important. I said it last week. I'll say it again. And it's apropos to what we're going to say this morning from Romans. And that is perhaps the biggest area where we are attacked by skeptics and atheists, those against our faith, is when it comes to the veracity and the reliability of God's Word. And that is perhaps the area where the typical churchgoer is least prepared to talk effectively about it. How did we get our Bible? What process did it come through? Does this Bible have errors in it? Are there contradictions? How do I know that the NIV is right and not the ESV or the NLT or the Message or any 150 different kinds of English translations of the Bible? And so forth and so on. And consistently, we are attacked in this area. You say you have faith in Jesus, but the only reason why you know Jesus is because of this Word. That's the only reason why. So if you can undermine Scripture, you can undermine the Christian faith. Liberal Christian scholars have been doing it for centuries, attempting to. And so this course is going to be dealing with that. I think it's an important course. I am looking forward to teaching it, and I hope you would consider coming and sitting in on those lectures. Second thing, last week I mentioned that I had a book that had come out, In Christ Alone. Listen, I am always sheepish when I stand up here in the pulpit and I'm supposed to preach and then I'm shamelessly plugging a book I wrote. I don't like it, but last week I had a lot of people ask me, where do I get it? Where can I get it? Well, I have copies and I buy them, but I buy them at an author discount, and that's why the books are always cheaper from me than if you go to Kuhn Books. So I have brought copies of them with me. I just want you to know that I go buy them myself. I know people think, well, you're the author. Shouldn't you get them for free? I don't own it. The publisher owns it. So anyway, enough of that. You can talk to me after the service about that. Last week, we looked at verses 16 and 17 of Romans 1, which speak about the gospel revealing the righteousness of God. We saw that this righteousness is given freely to everyone, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. All those who have saving faith in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Now, this morning we're going to look at the next 6 verses of Romans 1. Last week's positive comments about the saving power of the gospel are now juxtaposed by Paul with the darker side of humanity. We saw last week in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, but this morning something else is being revealed. And it isn't too pretty. So those of you who missed last week and are now only here listening to this one this week are going to get all the negative stuff this week. And you missed all the good positive stuff last week. So go back and look at those verses if you would. I also gave you guys homework, didn't I, at the end of last message last week? How many of you actually did that homework? Bless your heart. Let's look at Romans chapter 1. Verses 18 to 23. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being, and birds, and animals, and reptiles. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege we have to come this morning and to open it freely and to learn from it. And I pray now that through your Holy Spirit, you would open our minds to understand it and open our hearts to embrace it and obey it as we ought to. And we ask this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Well, these 5 or 6 verses here begin a long section in Romans where Paul is going to lay to waste humanity. Actually, 64 verses of it. Paul is basically going to tell us how rotten humans are. It's not the kind of message that people like to hear, particularly in many churches today, but this is God's word revealed in Romans. Why is a gospel revealing the righteousness of God even necessary? Because humans are far from righteous. It is because of our unrighteousness that 2 things must be revealed. 1, we saw last week, a gospel revealing God's righteousness. And this morning, the 2nd thing, because of man's unrighteousness, it also necessitates another revelation. That is, God's wrath being revealed. Now, this idea that something is being revealed, what we call the Christian doctrine of revelation, is so important to a right understanding of reality that I want to dwell upon it a bit this morning. We are not left to speculate about God. We are not left to guess or conjecture about who He is or what He will do. God has told us everything we need to know in order to have a right relationship with Him. That is why it's so important that we understand the Bible. We speak of the Bible and we call it the self-revelation of God. In the Bible, God stoops down and speaks to us and tells us about Himself. Long before you and I would ever develop any ideas about who God is or what He's like or what He's going to do, God has already come and revealed those things about Himself. Can I put it this way? We cannot say anything right or true about God that He has not first revealed about Himself to us. Put another way, anything that we would say that goes contrary to this self-revelation of God found in His Bible is by definition wrong. Now, I often hammer away at this truth, whether it is in my preaching or in the classroom at BI, but it's so foundational and fundamental to our proper Christian thinking that I think it bears repeating. If you want to know God, know His Word. Don't rely on supposed dreams and promptings and visions from God, things that are subject to various interpretations and can never be proved. After all, someone's private revelation from God is just that, private. I wasn't there to listen to it and to hear it as well. But with God's Word, you and I all have the same thing at our disposal. I have never met a Christian who has not said, I want to know God's will for my life. I want to hear from God. Let me tell you, you can listen to God 100 times a day if you would like to. 200 times a day if you feel like it. Here He is speaking to us. Anything that I would say in the pulpit, then, should be tested and verified by God's Word. If I were to stand here this morning and say to you, you know, God told me last night in the vision so-and-so, how can you even know if that's true or not? You can't. But if I were to stand here and say, God says this in His Word, you can open the Bible with me. You can test it. You can verify it. Unfortunately, there are countless Christians in the world who are bamboozled by fraudulent claims of people who are constantly being talked to by God directly. and are completely circumnavigating where God does talk to us as much as we want to hear from Him. Equally, all of us. I don't have some special pipeline to God that you don't have. I don't have some special way that God just talks to me directly. Just to Victor Cooligan, and nobody else knows about it, but you better listen to me, because you see, he talks to me, and he doesn't talk to you. And that's exactly what is happening in so much of Christianity today. Why? Because many people say they want a fresh word from the Lord. Let me tell you, I'm completely offended by the notion that God's word is not fresh enough for some Christians today. Unfortunately, it's our lack of interest in God's word that often makes us run here and there looking for the next spiritual gimmick or religious quick fix. So when I stand this morning and I open God's word, I want you to understand that I want to speak from something that is openly revealed to every single believer equally. Here it is. We all sit today. We all own the Bible. We all can read it in the same language. There's not a single thing that is hidden from you that somehow is revealed to me, or vice versa. And of course, if upon saying all of this, you were to say to me after the sermon, you know, Victor, what you said this morning was not true to God's word, and I somehow am offended by that, then maybe I'm a fraud as well. You and I must stand under the authority of God, the self-revelation of God found in His word, equally. As Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It is this doctrine of revelation that Paul is referring to this morning in this passage. Now, there's actually two things that are revealed in the verses that we just read. One is something about God, and then the other is being revealed against those people who reject the first revelation about God. And you'll see what I mean there. Paul says in these verses that there is something that everybody can know about God. Everyone has access equally to this same information. We call this theologically general revelation. That is revelation that is generally known by everyone equally. And I like to use the example of my skin color. I walk around, and whatever skin color you might call this, white, peach, pink, I don't know. But you go around and you know that's what Victor Cooligan is. There he is. That skin color is a revelation about myself that is equally open to everybody who sees me. It's not hidden. It's this kind of general revelation that Paul is talking about here. There are certain things about God that are openly known by everyone simply by looking at the things God has made. If I were to have come this morning to you and placed a magnificent piece of art up here on the platform, or I played a symphony for you, or I drove to church this morning in a fancy sports car with beautiful lines and a powerful engine, what would all of those things tell you about the people who made them or who created them? You would immediately discern that they are intelligent, creative, and gifted people. Those people who made those items. Paul says the creation does exactly that when it comes to revealing something about God. He says in verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." Even though God is invisible, His works are not. Paul is saying by looking at creation, we can learn something about God's nature. That's why we read some verses this morning from Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of His hands. The psalmist is basically saying, if I can put it in modern day language, if we could have a cosmic CSI team go through the universe and put all of the evidence through the crime lab, they would come up with one conclusion. The fingerprints of God are everywhere. The creation screams, "I have been made by God." Yet many people reject this notion today. Why? Paul gives us the answer. Because they suppress the truth due to their wickedness and their godlessness. Let me be clear. What this passage is telling us this morning is that there is no such thing genuinely as an atheist. There are only people pretending to be atheists for a time. Every human civilization since the dawn of time has believed in the divine. There has never been a purely atheistic civilization. The Soviet Union tried but failed for about 70 years. Communist China has had to make great concessions to religion and particularly Christianity. There is a universal conviction that God exists. And yet there are atheists. There are people who claim they know absolutely that God does not exist. And they're rather bold about it, militant about it. I don't know if you've ever heard of the great 20th century atheist Bertrand Russell. He wrote the book, Why I Am Not a Christian. I read that back in the 1980s. And Bertrand Russell, he was kind of like the Richard Dawkins of the 20th century. And Bertrand Russell was asked one time, Dr. Russell, let's just suppose that when you die, God does exist, and at that moment you find out. What are you going to say to God? And Russell said, not enough information. You didn't leave enough evidence for me to believe that you exist. And Paul is telling me that's a lie. I don't have to know a single atheist to know what is in the atheist's heart because God's word is revealing it to me. And God's word says that creation makes it crystal clear that God exists. And the only reason why people claim they don't believe in the existence of God is because they suppress this crystal clear, plain truth that God has made plain. Don't be fooled into believing that atheists know something that we don't. I don't know if you are like me. Sometimes you hear the latest atheist argument and you get a little nervous. You say, oh, I haven't heard that one yet. Oh, how am I going to answer that one? And then you sit back and you contemplate a little bit what Jesus said, and you said, yeah, you know what, I think I will still stick with Jesus instead of Richard Dawkins. You know what I mean. Listen, I'm not here this morning, I'm going to say a lot about this, but I'm not here this morning to pick on people who aren't in the room today. This is pick on atheists Sunday. But the fact is, my job is to equip you and to encourage you so that when you do hear these attacks that we consistently are hearing in the media these days, that you are going to be prepared to give an answer. That you're going to at least have your own heart calmed a bit by some worries that you might hear at times or feel when you hear some of these attacks. So the reason why today's atheists are so militant, why they're consistently calling for the removal of religion from the public square, is because they are desperate. They know that they're going against human nature. Can I even dare say they know that they're going against their own heart? We've been made in the image of God. The creation declares His glory, and the rejection of this self-evident truth is the result of willful, active rebellion against God. Listen to this well-known quote by Richard Dawkins, British atheist of our day, par excellence. The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. Jealous and proud of it, a petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak, a vindictive, bloodthirsty ethnic cleanser, a misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, pestilential, megalomaniacal, sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent bully. That is Richard Dawkins' description of our God revealed in the Old Testament. Or listen to this one. I had a student just give this to me last semester. It's a definition of Christianity that he found on Facebook or something, who knows. The belief that some cosmic Jewish zombie can make you live forever if you symbolically eat his flesh and telepathically tell him that you accept him as your master, so he can remove an evil force from your soul that is present in humanity because a rib woman was convinced by a talking snake to eat from a magical tree. Makes perfect sense. You know, I don't blame people, quite honestly, for coming up with stuff like this. Paul says the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Really. But what he also says here is that people who are rejecting God are willfully rejecting what they know to be true. That's the sinister nature of the sinful heart revealed here. Atheism is driven by suppression of the truth, hatred for God, and ultimately hatred for those made in God's image. Atheists obliterate what makes humans unique, the image of God. So is it any wonder that what they're left with is nothing more than advanced apes? Some of you that maybe read my book that came out last year, Snubbing God, I go through that extensively. What should our ethics be like, made in the image of God? How would those ethics look different than an ethics of people who say we're nothing more than advanced apes? My nice, smart, matriculated daughter went to the high school right here and had to learn that sort of nonsense in her biology class or life science class, that you evolved over 3 billion years from a worm-like creature to a human being. That is the reigning scientific paradigm in the world today. Well, what happens when you suppress the truth of God? Paul says, we turn to idols. In this case, for the modern atheist, their idol is science. Again, consider this Richard Dawkins quote. Charles Darwin, that is the father of modern evolutionary theory, showed how it is possible for blind physical forces to mimic the effects of conscious design. And by operating as a cumulative filter of chance variations, to lead eventually to organized and adaptive complexity, to mosquitoes and mammoths and humans. That's a mouthful, but what is he saying? A blind, random, accidental, mutative process mimics creative, intelligent thought and made you sitting here this morning in the pew. Listen to the father of evolution, Darwin. It may be said that natural selection is daily and hourly scrutinizing throughout the world every variation, even the slightest, rejecting that which is bad, preserving and adding up that which is good, silently and insensibly working. Remember, what is Darwin talking about here? A blind process called natural selection. Silently and insensibly working, whenever and wherever opportunity offers, at the improvement of each organic being in relation to the conditions of life. Have you seen what God-like qualities Dawkins and Darwin give to an evolutionary process that is completely random and blind? That's what happens when you reject what is naturally known about God in creation. Well, in the absence of a creator, something else must fulfill that role. You've heard of the great astrophysicist Stephen Hawking. The one who is, you know, bound to a wheelchair because of the disease that he has. Perhaps the greatest mind on the planet today. Here is what he said a few years ago. Because of the law of gravity, the universe can and will create itself from nothing. And then they have the audacity to call us stupid. If I said to you, this pen created itself from nothing, you would laugh me out of the sanctuary, rightly so. Well, that's all Dawkins is saying. He's just saying it about the whole universe. It didn't exist, and then it made itself. Atheists are not born. They are manufactured. They are created through careful programming and indoctrination, by suppressing knowledge that is naturally inherent to all humans. Made in the image of God, humans have an innate perception that God exists. His divine attributes are self-evident. Well, what are those attributes? Paul tells us here in Romans chapter 1. He says God's eternal power and divine nature are revealed through creation. Well, that makes good sense. What is our evidence? Our evidence is the universe. Where did it come from? Did it just pop out of nowhere, out of nothing, or was it made by someone? Our evidence is all time and space. And the only possible answer to where it came from is that an eternal being has existed, who exists outside of time and space, and has made everything that we see. And that's what Paul is saying here. What Paul is revealing here in God's Word is so incredibly profound. And yet, that shouldn't surprise us, because this is God speaking through His servant Paul. He's telling us things that only God knows originally, and then reveals to us. Hey, I want you to know, this is what is happening. You have to ruin a child in order to make him an atheist. You have to destroy his sense of awe, his wonderment in the divine, his natural inclination toward the religious. You must scar him, and the scar is sin. Atheism is nothing more than that. Rebellion against God in its simplest form. That is why Paul says, in their godlessness and wickedness, they suppress the truth. Understand that you only suppress what is true. You pretend it isn't there. Like a bad experience in your childhood that really didn't happen to me, that really didn't happen to me, and you pretend it wasn't there. That is what the atheist is doing. God is not there. God is not there. God is not there. He has to close his eyes, cover his eyes, to come to his conclusions. A lot of atheists say, yeah, but you know what? I grew up in a religious environment, and then I realized the fairy tale isn't true. But atheism does not come from the realization of new information. It results from the suppression of that which is known by everybody. Atheists are made by subtraction, not by addition. They don't know something you and I don't know. They actually refuse to believe something that you and I know. That is why the psalmist says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So don't be deceived by modern militant atheists like Sam Harris, Christopher Hitchens, Richard Dawkins, who in their bluster appear to make religious folk look like ignoramuses. It is the fool who rejects that which is plainly obvious to everybody. And this has been plainly obvious to humanity since the beginning. How do I know that? Because God tells me. What does Paul say? God makes it plain. It's not accidentally plain. God says, I'm going to make it plain to them. That's why they are without excuse for rejecting it. All that we know as Christians, we heard about St. Augustine this morning, the great North African bishop from the 4th and 5th century. He said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Speaking of God. Blaise Pascal, the 17th century mathematician and theologian, said that within each human soul there is a God-shaped void. That is, there's something that only God can fulfill within each one of us. We were made to worship God. And despite sin, despite our fall back in the garden, believe it or not, that inclination still exists. That is why Paul can say in the first century still, thousands of years after sin entered creation, that it is still plain, but we reject it. That is why we are without excuse. Well, the suppression of God's truth found in creation results in idolatry. Look at verses 21 and 22. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile. So they have rejected the plain truth of God in creation. So what happens? Their thinking starts to go bad. Their foolish hearts were darkened. There is a spiritual darkness that overcomes them. They claim to be wise. Listen to Richard Dawkins today. You idiot Christians, how can you believe all of this nonsense? I am a scientist. See how smart I am. And by the way, I'm not knocking science. I love science. I've got an engineering degree and a bachelor of science degree in chemistry back in the day before I ever studied theology. I love science. But I love science done well and properly. not fake science like evolutionary theory. I want you to understand that then rejecting God's revelation in creation, we've got to make something into an idol. Something has to replace that void that can only be filled by God. And that's what we consistently do. Note that idols do not fuel godlessness. It's the other way around. Godlessness fuels idolatry. You begin with a revelation of God, and then you pretend it's not there, and then you go and you make an idol to fill that void, that need that is there within all humans. Idolatry is always a foolish trade-off. Look at verse 23. Paul says they exchanged. There's going to be a trade here. It's like a bartering. You're swapping something here. Here is the idolater's trade. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. I want you to pay attention there because there's two important words. What do you exchange? The immortal God for something mortal. You give up something eternal for something temporary. That is always the trade-off that the idolater is involved in. That is why it is always foolish. Now, you and I are not going to be as primitive as to bow down to carved pieces of wood and stone and precious metal. But you know, as well as I do, that we have our own idols. John Calvin put it really nicely. The human heart is an idol factory. It's just constantly making idols. And we've got to constantly be aware of that and fight against that. So we look at those cultures and say, oh, can you believe it? They took a piece of wood, they carved an idol, and then they bowed down and asked that piece of wood to save them. How silly can that be? Like the prophet Isaiah speaks about in Isaiah 44. And yet you and I have idols, so let's not be foolish here about that. We can pick on the atheists all day and say, amen, now I'm coming a little closer to home. Material things can be an idol. But you know, they will always let you down. They rust. They are stolen. They fall apart. They break. All you need is another reversal of the stock market or a meltdown of the housing industry to know that money is not trustworthy. Riches are fleeting. So are worldly ideals. Too many Christians want exactly what people of the world want. Fame, power, possessions, influence, comfort. But this world is fading away. Everything you see is going to perish. Even people will let you down. The bad ones will lie to you, stab you in the back, and disappoint you. But even the good ones, even the ones that are loving to you and wonderful, will let you down. It's called death. Eventually they will leave you. There is only one person who will be here for an eternity, and that is the immortal God. And what Paul is saying is the idolater trades that wonderful truth for something that won't last. And that's the foolish exchange that is made here. Paul speaks of futile thoughts and darkened hearts. And that is, of course, what is the outcome. Now, my sermon today was titled, The Wrath of God Revealed, or God's Wrath Revealed. And actually, it's only the next verses that begin to talk about what that wrath looks like. Three times Paul is going to say, God turned them over, God turned them over, God turned them over. In other words, they weren't happy with what was self-evidently revealed about God. They wanted something else, therefore God said, fine, go ahead and go. Go the way you've taken. And it's that wrath here that is being revealed. It is a wrath that is brought on in one sense by ourselves. Rejecting God, going our own way, and God says, all right, fine, go. You'll see what's going to happen. That's the whole point of my book, Snubbing God. Because we are rejecting God's creation order. Because we say men should really be women if they want to be, and women should really be men if they want to be, and all of these other sorts of nonsensical things that are happening in our world today. Did you read recently about the first man to give birth? that now the British Medical Association says that we should not talk about women giving birth because that might be offensive to some men who want to give birth. I'm not lying to you. Now we should say people who give birth. And then they make the same. Even though the vast majority of people who have given birth are women, no, all of them who have given birth are women, thank you very much. These are from doctors, medical degree people who are really intelligent, who are completely becoming unhinged. Why? Because we are rejecting God's order of creation. And what is the result? Futile thinking, darkened hearts. Ask my daughter afterwards. This poor student official, David was his name. He comes and says he wants to be known as Rebecca from now on. Comes in a dress to the matric dance, to the cheers of all of his fellow students, because they think it's just wonderful that this man got all of his facial hair laser removed. His parents aren't helping him. There's no church for him to help. The people that lead it, that the school can't help him because he has a legal right to do that if he wants to. And heaven forbid any normal child would want to help him because then you'd be labeled a bigot. So this poor student is left to himself. Yes, it's horrible, but it's sad, is it not? When he thinks that way and there's nobody helping him. All of this, Paul is saying here. Well, as we close, Paul is going to say two things. He's going to relate them becoming fools to not glorifying God as he ought to be glorified and not giving thanks to him. And I want to close with that this morning. Wrapped up in the recognition of God's self-revelation through what he has made, comes a willingness on our part to give thanks to him for it. Thanksgiving is part of our worship. Being thankful is the proper response to God's revelation through creation. You and I need to consistently nurture a thankful heart. We need to reject this godless disposition of our sinful nature that is always inclined to idolatry in its various forms. Let me put it simply. Every time we are thankful to God, our idols fade. Every time we express thankfulness to the Creator and acknowledge what His creation reveals about Him, we are less inclined to put our hope and trust in idols that will surely fail us. Whatever those idols may be. We might be tempted to read our verses this morning and only pick on atheists because, after all, we haven't rejected the glory of God revealed in creation, right? But if we refuse to be continually thankful to God for what He has done for us, we may find ourselves leaning toward the atheists and eventually worshiping the gifts and forgetting the giver. So even as we praise the one true God this morning for what He has made, even as we acknowledge His eternal power and divine nature through creation, let us continually cultivate thankful hearts. Thanksgiving for God should daily fall from our lips. In doing so, we not only say no to the godlessness and wickedness of the world, but we also say no to the godless and wicked inclination of our own heart. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, please help us. We recognize that apart from your grace, apart from your revelation that you have given through your word and through your spirit and through your creation, that we would be just like the atheists. We would be worshiping science or replacing you with some other idol. So help us to be merciful to those who look at the message of the cross and consider it foolishness. Help us to reach out to them as we ought to, as you command us to. But also help each one of us this morning, we who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, that even though we do claim Christ, and even though we sing praises to Him this morning, that we know from Monday to Saturday that there are idols out there that tempt us. And I ask that you would help each one of us to not make that foolish exchange, to give up a relationship with the immortal God for mortal things that will surely fail us. And we ask this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.